This morning we're going to continue kind of where we left off in John chapter 14. And if you just to kind of remind you, this is in the context of what's referred to as the final discourse, chapters 13 through 17. It's where Jesus is having his last conversation with his disciples before his arrest and crucifixion. So that's all kind of flavoring, I guess, what Jesus is saying, those kinds of concerns. But we're going to pick up in chapter 14, verse 15. Hear the word of the Lord. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. That you have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. In a couple hours from now, my family and I will be loading up the car and heading to Washington, D.C., or the area, I should say, to attend the funeral of my cousin Jonathan. You know, I mentioned last week that he passed away the Saturday before. And where the services will be held will be only a few minutes or a few miles from where I grew up, from where I spent the first 18 years of my life. But it will not feel like I'm going home. The summer I graduated from high school, my parents, that was when they moved from the D.C. area to Raleigh. And of course, I went away to college, and from that point on, whenever I came home, I would come home to wherever they happened to live, which, as I said, was Raleigh. Because I have family in the area, in the D.C. area, and a few friends up there, I've been back occasionally, but from the very first time that I went back after having moved away, it didn't feel like home. Now, it wasn't because I didn't have a good childhood or don't have pleasant memories. I believe that I did, but I think it has a lot to do with the rapid pace of change in that part of the country, both in terms of space and people. And if you've ever been to D.C. or if you've ever lived there, you know kind of what I'm talking about. But it seems like new construction is a constant. You know, homes, businesses, roads, they're always being created or altered in some way. They're adding exits, they're changing exits, doing things like that. People are always moving in and out of the area. You know, even the church that I grew up in, I went back there about a year after we had moved away, and I didn't recognize anybody. It just didn't feel like home. Well, when I took a break from full-time ministry a few years back, and Dawn and I started teaching, and for the first time in our married life, Dawn and I had this opportunity to choose where we wanted to call home. You know, as a pastor, you don't really get to choose where you live, but they need good teachers everywhere, and I figured I could also get a job somewhere. And so we started to think about this and pray about this, about where we wanted to call home. And I remember saying to her that of all the places I had lived, Burlington, of all places, felt the most like home. Because of all the places I had lived, this was the most familiar to me. And so, it was funny, even as the words came out of my mouth, I couldn't believe I was saying them. You know, when we first got married, Burlington was a different place. Now they have Target and Alamance Crossing and things like that. But it was true. It was the most familiar to me. It felt the most like home. And since I've lived here, that feeling has only gotten stronger. And I'm amazed by this because I grew up in a place where we had manicured lawns and concrete. Like, we had sidewalks and curbs, and my kids don't even know what those look like. And if you had told me, you know, 10 years ago that I would live in a house with a gravel driveway and that I would, you know, help my father-in-law mend fences in my free time, and that on my way to work, I would drive past, you know, like cows and horses and a buffalo and corn, I never would have believed you. But yet, that is true, and this place, you know, feels more and more like home. And I could talk about why I feel at home here, but you could probably guess what I might say. But what I want to talk about this morning is more to answer a question: where does God feel at home? And the answer might surprise you. You know, last week we were talking about how to get to heaven. You know, we said that heaven is not really so much a place per se, not a physical address, although it could have one from time to time. But we said that heaven is where God is, you know, where God is present, and heaven is where we want to go. We want to experience that. We want to be in God's presence in all of its fullness. And we learn that the way to heaven is Jesus. You know, more specifically, the way to heaven is through a relationship with Jesus. You know, as Jesus himself said, he is the way and the truth and the life. Well, just as we want to be where God is, and we want to be in relationship with God, he wants to be where we are. You know, he wants to be in a relationship with us. I mean, just let that sink in for a moment. You know, the God of all creation wants to be in a relationship with each one of us. And we've talked in recent weeks about how he knows our names. And he wants us to know us, wants to know us even more. And he wants to be in relationship with us not only when we die and go to heaven and be with him, but now, you know, today. And you might wonder how that's possible, because, you know, God is up there or wherever he is, and we're down here. And it's curious to think about how we could be in a relationship with someone who is so far away from us. And this is the same dilemma that the disciples found themselves in this passage as Jesus was talking to them. You know, Jesus had told them that he was going to leave them. You know, and Jesus was their point of contact with God. You know, they were still struggling with this idea that Jesus and the Father were one. You know, they had not articulated the doctrine of the Trinity at this point in their lives or at this point in history. But they knew that Jesus had a special relationship with God, that they were close. And so when they were with Jesus, they felt this closeness to God that they had never experienced. And so now Jesus talking about leaving them is making them wonder, they're beside themselves, how can we still have this relationship with our Father if Jesus is not here? And so Jesus begins to tell them about the Holy Spirit, you know, this gift that was promised from God. And this is really a theme that Jesus weaves throughout this whole conversation. You know, he's going to leave soon, but he's going to go prepare a place for them, and he's going to come back and bring them to that place. But at no point will they ever be alone. Their relationship with their Heavenly Father will be maintained through this gift of the Holy Spirit. And he really tries to stress to them that the Holy Spirit will be even better than being in the presence of himself. And there are several reasons why he said this, but what he wants to them to understand here is that the Holy Spirit does not go where he does not feel welcome. The Holy Spirit does not go where he does not feel at home. And so what do they need to do? What do we need to do to make the Holy Spirit feel at home in us? You know, another high school prom season has come to an end. I believe it's over. I've enjoyed seeing the pictures on Facebook of the different ones, parents and grandparents posting pictures of their children all dressed up for prom. You know, I did go to my high school prom, but it wasn't a very pleasant experience. I think I might have told you some of that, but I won't bore you with those details now. But one thing I remember about high school proms and dances in general is that they seem to raise alarms among parents. You know, the idea of teenagers dancing closely together can cause them to be fearful. Apparently, that leads to something else. I don't know. But I remember in my household and among people that I circulated with, there was some advice that parents would give their children heading into a dance. And even I remember at prom, some of the chaperones were saying this to some of the couples that were there. They said, while you're dancing, make sure you leave room for the Holy Spirit. And I went to a public high school. Does that anyone else ever hear that before? You know, I guess the idea is that if the Holy Spirit was there, then you wouldn't be too close for, you know, those kind of things to happen that shouldn't take place. Now, my parents weren't really worried about that because the girl that I went with had a boyfriend, and I was with her because he was in prison. And so I made absolutely certain that everybody understood that we were just friends. I mean, the Holy Spirit, like, played basketball between us. But I did see some people who needed to hear that. But I bring this up because it's the kind of thing that people think about when it comes to this question of how will the Holy Spirit feel at home. You know, so you might hear people say, well, if you want the Holy Spirit to feel welcome, don't hold your prom date too tightly. Or better yet, the church that I grew up in, don't even go dancing at all. Something else comes to mind. There's this old hymn written in the late 1800s, and to me it communicates the same kind of message. It's called A Glorious Church, and the chorus goes like this: 'Tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Without spot or wrinkle. That implies some kind of perfection. I often find myself singing that song when I'm ironing my clothes for church on Sunday, and I feel so much pressure because I want the church to be glorious. But my point is that many people believe that what is required if we want God to be in a relationship with us, if we want Him to feel at home in our lives, is if we achieve this level of moral perfection. If we follow all the rules, if we never make mistakes, if we never even give so much the appearance of indiscretion, that those are the things we need to do for God to feel at home. And when we come to church, we must appear flawless. Have not one spot or wrinkle on the outside or on the inside. And if we don't measure up to this absolute standard, we think the Holy Spirit will pack His bags and go somewhere else. And at first glance, the words of Jesus seem to reinforce this. Those very first words in His passage are these: if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. Wow. That sounds kind of like an ultimatum. And then in the very next verse, He makes these keeping the commandments a condition of receiving the Holy Spirit, of having this relationship with God, of never being alone. This can be a sobering reality. It can be kind of overwhelming, especially if you grew up under the burden of a long list of commandments, a long list of rules and regulations. But what if by commandments Jesus means something different than what we think of when we hear those words? In the Gospel of John, Jesus gives His disciples only one commandment. In other Gospels, He gives other commandments, but we have to interpret this within the context of John's Gospel. And He gives them only one. In chapter 13, He says this to them: I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are My disciples, if you have love for another. And then in chapter 15, we find these words: This is My commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You see, this tells us in very simple terms that God is at home where love is at home. The Holy Spirit dwells among those who love God and who love other people. In a way, loving God and loving others is kind of the same thing. Because to love God is to love others, and to love others is to love God. Jesus makes this clear when he talks about how when you help someone, when you feed someone who's hungry or give something to drink to someone who's thirsty, you are doing it for Him. Because to love your neighbor is to love God. Even to love ourselves is to love God, because we too are made in His image. So you see, all we really need is love. Now, this doesn't make all the other commandments irrelevant, but it puts them in a very different light. In the 13th chapter of Romans, the Apostle Paul was writing about our obligations to the government and to those in positions of power. And then he says this about our obligations to others. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. See, if we love others as God loves us, we will follow his commandments. Love should be the guiding principle of all of our actions, all of our choices, our attitudes, our thoughts, our behaviors. Even the distance between us and our prom date, love should influence that decision. And if we do these things, God will make his home with us. Our Heavenly Father will dwell with us through the Holy Spirit. We will never, ever, ever be alone. And we want God to feel at home in us, in our hearts. And so we have to ask ourselves, does love guide our actions? You know, does love guide our behavior and our thoughts and our attitudes and our feelings? Do we love ourselves? Because really, you can't love someone the way you as you should until you love yourself. We want God to feel at home in our families, in our homes. And so we need to ask ourselves, does love guide our actions toward our spouse? You know, does our spouse see the love that God has for them through us? You know, does love guide our actions toward our children? Do our children experience God's love through the way we treat them? You know, and for children, does love guide the actions between you and your parents? Do your parents experience God's love through the way you interact with them? And we want God to feel at home in our church. And so we need to ask ourselves, does love guide all of our actions toward one another? Does love guide our decisions about what kinds of ministries we are involved in and what kinds of things we're doing in our community? You know, how we're spending our money, how we're spending our time. Is love the motivating factor? If we want God to be in relationship with us, we must love. If we want God to be at home in us, we must love. And wherever God is at home, there we can see God. We can experience his presence. We can receive his truth. We can be blessed with his peace. We can be embraced by his comfort if there is love. You know, this is why I have hope, you know, for my extended family over the next couple days and weeks and months, you know, as we mourn the passing of one of our own. You know, this is on my dad's side, and I come from a large family, or I think in comparison to most, I'm one of 25 grandchildren. I'm the second oldest, and Jonathan was, you know, quite a few years younger, but still part of the family. And it was funny, growing up, we used to have this feeling that our family was exempt from that kind of thing. You know, not only from to die at such a young age, but to die in such a tragic way. But I have hope, because within our family is love. And because within our family is love, the Holy Spirit is present. God is at home. And so I know that we will receive his strength and his comfort and his peace. And this is why I have so much hope for this church. Because I talk to a lot of people, and one thing I hear over and over again is, here, there is love. You know, a couple weeks ago, I sat across the room from a man with tears in his eyes, talking about how much he appreciated the way the members of his church family had come to see him, had come to spend time with him. Here, there is love. And wherever love is, God is at home. Would you pray with me?